Well, one of the things that we all do from time to time is that we get ready for certain events that are in the future. For example, at this time of year, the student world is getting ready, pupils and students, for exam season. And hopefully lots of preparations have been made by our students and our pupils. Or if you're going abroad, business or pleasure reasons, you must have a passport. Or else you won't be going abroad. You have to make preparations and get that passport to show in order to leave or come back into the country. And if there's a significant event coming up, say in your family, a wedding, say, you will have to make preparations to get ready for that wedding, because you just don't turn up on the day and wake up that morning and think, well, what am I going to do? You've preparations made for the day of the wedding. And here in Matthew chapter 24, we have Jesus Christ speaking about what someone has called the momentous event. The momentous event. He's speaking here, as we heard last week, about his second coming. And here's more teaching on his second coming this week. And if something is clear, it is this, that you and I must be ready for his second coming. He says that in verse 44, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what I want to do today is to look at four things about the second coming of Christ, and then how people respond or react to that second coming of Christ. The first thing is this: it's going to be a public event. Verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. If you think of an electrical storm and you think of lightning zigzagging across the sky, it's visible out in the east, it's visible over in the west, it's visible for miles. It's a public event when lightning is going. And that's how Jesus says his second coming is going to be. Not like the first time. You remember when Jesus came the first time? It was a humble event. He was born in a stable, and only a few people came to see what had been born in the stable and laid in a manger. But not the second coming. It will be on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory, says verse 30. This revelation of beauty, this revelation of glory, this revelation of the power of God. It will be a public event when Jesus Christ comes, this day that he is speaking about. The second thing we might say also is that this is going to be a personal event, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Son of Man was the preferred title that Jesus used about himself in his earthly ministry. Repeatedly, he called himself the Son of Man. And when Jesus uses this to say the Son of Man will come again, he is saying that he will come again as a human being, as a personality. This won't be the revelation of some force like in the Star Wars movies where they say, may the force be with you. But this will be the revelation of the person of the Son of Man, no longer in heaven at God's right hand, unseen, but now come back onto earth, visible and seen. This will be Christ himself, not a representative or a spokesperson, not an ambassador that he has sent to represent him, but this will be the Lord himself descending from heaven, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, riding on the clouds. And every eye, says Revelation chapter 1, will see him, even those who pierced him. Even the dead, in other words, those who nailed him to the tree, they will be resurrected to see the one whom they crucified. The dead and the living will see this event, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we're going to say about this event is that it will be sudden, verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. When burglars go about their work, they don't phone ahead to say they're coming. They don't put notes through your door to say, well, I'll be there at such and such a day and on such and such a time. They don't make appointments. They just break in. There may be the sound of breaking glass. There may be the sound of a forced entry. But then again, there may not. And the first you maybe know about it is you're lying in bed and you're waking up and there's someone standing in your bedroom. I was going to say wearing a mask, but we all wear masks nowadays. We all look like burglars. But you know what I mean? That moment of fear that this person is in your room. And Jesus said that's how his second coming is going to be. He said that it will be a sudden event, like a thief. He compares himself to the coming of a thief at night in verse 43. And he said about the date and the time that no man knoweth, not even the angels in heaven, but only God the Father. The date and time of the coming of Christ, not even the angels know, which is a little warning to us, because sometimes people pop up and they forecast the second coming of Christ. Oh, it's going to be in such and such a year, at such and such a time. Many people over the years have done that. Remember when they do make those predictions, and they will again. Jesus said, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven. But you must be ready for this sudden event, the sudden appearance of the Savior. The fourth thing we might say about the second coming is that it will be a revealing event. Revealing in the sense of showing up what's in the hearts of men and of women. Jesus said in verse 37 about the days of Noah. He said it'll just be like the days of Noah, for in the days before the flood, verse 38, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Remember Noah building the ark? Huge boat. And Noah, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness. Maybe at lunchtime, maybe after he had finished, knocked off at tea time, he then got up in his pulpit and he preached, stood up in his toolbox and preached to the people about coming into the ark in order to be saved. Ach, said the people, we've food to grow and we've food to eat. We've drink to brew and we've drink to guzzle. We've marriages to pursue. We've our sons and our daughters to marry off and we're enjoying our own marriages. There's never been a flood before, so we don't think there's going to be a flood now. But eight did believe and went into the ark and were saved. The flood really revealed who the believers were and who were the unbelievers. And so the second coming of Christ will reveal who are the believers and who are not the believers. That's why verse 40 says, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. You're at work and you have work colleagues. You're a believer and you're not a believer. When the Lord comes, they'll not be taken, but you will. Close friends separated, work colleagues separated, husbands and wives separated, fathers and sons separated, mothers and daughters separated, sisters and brothers separated. Because of the tragedy of people not being ready, not getting right with God, not seeking the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. But isn't that lovely phrase, shall be taken? Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. You think of ducklings at this time of year in the river. Sometimes you're down at the river and there's a mother duck and she has the ducklings and the ducklings are scattered over the particular part of the river where they live. But at the first sign of danger, she just has to give a quack. And the ducklings all flock to her for protection. And she takes them. She keeps them. And that's what Jesus says here about the separation of people that is coming. There will, yes, be those who mourn, the tribes of the earth shall mourn, says verse 30. The people not ready, the unbelievers, but the believers shall be taken. He shall send his angels with a great sound and a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other, and like the mother hen gathering her chicks, or the mother duck gathering her ducklings, they are taken into safety, to security, and for eternity. It's lovely, the safety that the Savior offers in a very unsafe world. So as I conclude today, are you ready for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? You're maybe listening to me today and you're saying to yourself, but why? Why is Jesus coming? The answer is in verse 28. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures gather. You know, sometimes you're driving along and you see roadkill, maybe a rabbit, maybe a badger is lying dead by the side of the road, and the magpies are pecking at it and eating it piece by piece. Jesus spoke about vultures over a carcass in Israel. Well, we don't have vultures, we have magpies. And the magpies peck away at the roadkill. And it's an illustration for the fact that we live in a rotting society and in a rotting culture, do we not? Whether it's the tsunami of online pornography, or the gambling culture in which we were living. I mean, watching football nowadays is like watching a permanent advertisement for gambling. There's that many companies sponsoring everything. That people would live their lives greedy for money. Or the rotting society that passes laws to allow babies to be killed in the womb, but in the same hospital, they're killing themselves to keep the latest coronavirus victim alive. But a baby in the womb, well, there's no safety for it, is there? Sundays are treated as any other day. Science and technology are idolized. Drink and drugs, where people live for out-of-body experiences, and the redefinition of marriage, where we tell God, how marriage should be. Do you not think we live in a rotting culture where the magpies are pecking, the vultures are circling? The end is on its way. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once said this: if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment day is coming. Our society is a carcass, and the magpies, the vultures, are picking over it. So how can you be ready for Jesus coming? Well, a minister once went to visit a man dying in a hospice. And the minister spoke to the man about Christ and what he had come to do. And with tears in his eyes, the man lifted his hand and held it to his chest, and he said, "I have him in here." That was a man ready to die, ready for judgment day, ready for the second coming of Christ. I have him in here. Can you say today, I have him in here? Because if Jesus is not your Savior, he'll be your judge. So you also must be ready, says the Scripture. It's not a question of, well, you know, you can duck out of this if you can. You must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Or maybe you're listening to me today and you're just skeptical about it all and you're keeping your distance. Maybe you're like someone in a helicopter, you're hovering up above and you're looking down on church and looking down on the preaching and looking down on the Bible, and you're just keeping your distance, you're being aloof. You're skeptical. Funny how Jerusalem has been in the news this week. Richard picked up on this in his prayer. Wide-scale rioting in the city of Jerusalem and across Israel. Fighter jets pounding Palestinian targets. Hundreds of rockets fired from the Palestinian territory. And well over 100 people, including children, killed. Jesus here is speaking about the second coming. And he says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in the mountains of, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Before the second coming, Jesus 2,000 years ago said the city of Jerusalem will be strategically important in the second coming. So don't think what I'm saying here today is just hocus pocus or hogwash. Jesus 2,000 years ago could see the longevity of the city of Jerusalem. Is that just coincidence? Or could it be, if you're skeptical today, that the city where the Lamb of God was slain for the sin, to take away the sin of the world, that God keeps it at the center of world attention? You know, it's not too long before Israel is back in the news again. Things die down and they'll go quiet, and then it's back again, then it's back again. The events of that place, God keeps mankind coming back to the holy place with ongoing relevance and significance. And what of those who are true believers today, true followers? What word is there in this for you? What are you meant to do when you're reminded of the second coming of Christ? How can you be ready? And I know you've repented of your sin and you've trusted Christ. Well, we're told what the faithful and wise servant does in verse 45. Whom the master has put in charge of the servants, he gives food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. In other words, the person who knows the Lord just gets on with doing what the Lord has given them to do. They're faithful. They just keep doing their jobs. They keep doing their duty. They keep feeding the people. That's the illustration here. You keep feeding those kids. You keep feeding that Sunday school class, the Word of God. You just keep on doing what you do. Keep doing your job. Keep earning the money. Just keep faithfully living for the Lord where He has placed you. In yesterday's newsletter, there was the story of Fred and Ina Orr, who in 1954 went as missionaries to Brazil. 2 weeks after arrival, Ina Orr took critically ill, and just before she died, she's only there, and she's about to die. She said to her husband, Fred, you go and get on with the work, and I'm going to have a little sleep. And she died. And Fred Orr continued in Brazil for the next 57 years. He just got on with the work. The hymn goes like this: there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do His bidding. Yield Him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So be a witness where God has placed you. Faithfully, if you call yourself a Christian, just faithfully do your job. Just live a holy life. Honor the Lord. Keep on feeding the people. Keep on just living by example. And who knows how the Lord will use you as a witness, perhaps in a dark place. And then there's just one final word at the end of the chapter about what we call, you know, the people in Northern Ireland, we call chancers. There's chancers at the end of this chapter. I love the way Jesus demonstrates such an understanding of the human heart. He says in verse 48, but suppose the servant is wicked. This is the other servant in the house. The master's gone away. There's the faithful servants who keep on providing the food for everybody else. But suppose there's a servant who's wicked and says to themselves, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Here are the people who say, You know what? It's 2,000 years from Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. 2,000 years and he hasn't come back. He's not coming back. And so they say to themselves, let's take advantage. And though they call themselves servants of God, they live as servants of the devil. That's the only explanation for why they beat their fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. They call themselves servants of the master, but they're guilty of violence and of drunkenness. They're chancers. They call themselves servants of the master. And Jesus warns here that if you call yourself a servant of God but live as a servant of the devil, you'll be found out. The master will come on a day when he's not expected, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut that person to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, they were servants in name only. Their lives gave them away. That's why the scriptures say, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. Does your life back up your lip? Does your behavior back up your belief? Or is it all just words? You see, this momentous event is public. It will be public. It will be personal. It will be sudden. It will be revealing. The question all of us have to answer today is, are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? If Jesus Christ were to come back Sunday afternoon today, would you say, I'm ready? I'm ready. And if not, get right with God. Repent of your sins and seek the Lord. Keep short accounts with God. And the Lord will take you unto himself when he comes. I'm going to sing our closing hymn.